I'm honored to have the opportunity to be with you and to work with men such as Brother Mosier. I guess I should be, instead of getting a salary, paying to be at the Memphis School of Preaching because of the great blessing that I receive just going there every day and having the opportunity to be with men like Garland Elkins, Curtis Cates, Keith Mosier, Billy Bland, B.J. Clark, Jerry Martin, Dan Cates, Barry Greiner. What a blessing that is. Jerry Martin and I share a granddaughter, Mia. She came to me a couple of days ago and she said, "Daddy Bob, bow in the hoe." Which means she had a bow in her hair. And I thought, how cute that is. And so I thanked God that He has blessed me with children and grandchildren. And I thought, what a responsibility I have now to show this beautiful little girl how a Christian ought to live. We're going to see Christ in Hebrews, but as we do this, we need to think about Christ in us. And do people see Christ in us? I tell the students at Memphis they need 3 or 4 main points in their sermons. Tonight, I have 13. 13 verses in Hebrews tell us about Christ. And as I thought about how to approach this subject, and indeed it does cover every verse in the book, I thought about the superiority of Christ, and then I realized everybody else would be dealing with that in one way or another, many having those very topics. So I decided to look at it this way by looking at each verse which mentions Christ. And so begin with me in Hebrews 3:1, and we'll look at these 13 verses together as we consider Christ, and He is the focus of the book of Hebrews. Indeed, His superiority and the superiority of Christianity is that central idea. Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, in view of the things that were said before, written before, these righteous, faithful members of the church who had received and responded to that invitation from heaven itself were to consider," that word means to investigate, to study carefully. And aren't we glad we can do that? "Consider the apostle, the one sent from God Himself." Often Jesus made mention of the fact that He was sent from the Father, that He was to do the will of the one who sent Him. For example, John 9:4. He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I like to preach about that very thought. The urgency of the work. And that one who sent Him with a mission, and that mission was to work to redeem mankind, to make possible man's salvation. And so consider the apostle, the one sent with this mission. And He is our high priest. He is high priest because of His coming, because of His calling, because of His consecration, because of His compassion upon man. He is high priest because of who He is. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the high priest because of where He is. He sits upon the throne as King and Priest, Zechariah 6:13. He is high priest because of what He has done. He has offered the superior, sinless, once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 7:12, the priesthood being changed, There is made of necessity a change also of the law. And so our high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. He could not be a priest upon earth, Hebrews 8:4. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. But he is our high priest who offered the sacrifice of himself and who works, as Brother Mosier so ably presented last night, as mediator and intercessor, 1 Timothy 2:5. Now look at Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? But notice that next word. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Christ is faithful. And the contrast made here is between Christ and Moses, both termed faithful. But Christ faithful as the son over the house, and Moses faithful as the servant in the house, showing again the superiority of Christ. Whose house are we? That is, we're in the house, the family of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church that Jesus said he would build, and he did, Matthew 16:18. The church for which he paid the purchase price, that is his blood, Acts 20:28. Whose house are we if? Have you ever looked at how many times in the book of Hebrews we have the word if? If, conditional. If we hold fast, don't let it go. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so Christ is our high priest, and he is the son over his own house. And if one is not in his house, as 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 show, he's not a priest. Someone asked a question in the open forum about cooperation with a denominational group. Sometimes I'm asked, what about calling upon a man who's not a member of the church if we have a singing and we call upon him to lead prayer or something? If one is not in his house, he is not a priest. He cannot offer to God an acceptable sacrifice. But we look now at Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ. Now notice again it says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It is great to make a good beginning, but we must continue to the end. We've got to hold on. It is not always easy. But we can be partakers of Christ. That involves all that is involved in our being in Christ and the blessings that can be ours and the inheritance that we look to one day. As Ephesians 1:3 tells us, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And so in Christ we have now the blessing of life, where before we were facing death. And not just life, but abundant life, John 10:10. In Christ now we have hope, where before we were in despair. Hope that sustains us. I love to preach about hope. Paul said he lived in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, Titus 1:2. Hold on to that hope. Hold on to that confidence. Hold on to that rejoicing. We're made partakers of Christ if we do. Well, we'll look now at Hebrews 5:5. Hebrews 5:5, it tells us, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He did not appoint himself, but he was appointed by the Father. He was appointed because of his deity. His deity qualified him to be appointed as this high priest. But he was also appointed because of his humanity. His humanity qualified him to be in this position, that he might have compassion, that necessary, that he might then be the high priest to offer for those who so desperately needed the sacrifice that he made. And so Christ glorified not himself, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. We look at Hebrews 6:1. And I appreciate those who have written in the book. I think I've read every one of the manuscripts that have dealt with 6:1. And I appreciate the fact that you got it right. And those who have spoken about it, I appreciate that. Hebrews 6:1, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. When you look at this section of Scripture, it is not talking about what brethren so often refer to as first principles. It is talking about the word of the beginning of Christ. That's what it actually says. It is talking about what was said about Christ, what led men to this point in time that was spoken of him in the Old Testament. And these things that we'll see listed in this section of Scripture refer not to New Testament practices, but to those things that pertain to the old law. For example, the ceremonial washings. That's what the baptisms means. It does not mean different kinds of immersion in water in the New Testament era, but ceremonial or Jewish ritual washings. The word leave there indicates to leave behind. It doesn't mean to build upon. Therefore, leaving, putting behind us that word of the beginning of Christ. You see, the problem was, and so many times people miss this, I don't know how they can, but they do. The problem was that Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem and the surrounding environs were being tempted and pressured and persecuted to go back under that old law, or even to mix the two. And sadly, some were leaving Christianity to go back. Rather, we are to leave, the Hebrews writer said, those things in the old law and go on unto perfection. That's Christianity, friends. Go on unto perfection and not lay again these principles. Actually, the word principles is not in this verse, not in the original, but the word of the beginning of Christ. In Hebrews 9:11, Christ is our high priest of good things to come. For Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Someone mentioned today the word better in Hebrews. And I like to preach just taking the word better. It is interesting to me that in Hebrews, we have in our Bibles anyway, 13 chapters. And in those 13 chapters, there are 13 times that the word better occurs, as there are 13 times that the word Christ occurs. But in Hebrews, we see things that are better. And Christ is the high priest, as the Hebrews writer put it, of good things to come. by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. When you look at Hebrews 8:1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. And then you look at 8:2, and it tells us that he serves in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Under that old law, the Levitical priest served in the tabernacle that was made with hands. Yes, it was what God had proclaimed was to be done. They were following his pattern, Hebrews 8:5, his plan. But God had something better in mind. And when this Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, would come, his work would involve his being high priest to serve in a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This tabernacle, as verses 21 through 23 shows, purified by better sacrifices. As we look at Hebrews 9:14, continuing in this thought of the sacrifice, Christ is the sinless sacrifice. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I like to preach about the blood of Christ. In just about every gospel meeting, I preach a sermon on the blood of Christ. I came out of a denomination. In that denomination, about 40 years ago, maybe a little longer, there was a movement to take all of the songs out of the hymnal which had in them reference to blood. As ignorant as I was, as illiterate concerning the Bible as I was, I knew that wasn't right. But they said that blood is offensive. We don't like to think about blood. Polite people don't talk about blood. The blood of Christ, offered by Christ our high priest, to purge us, cleanse us, purify us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 shows that this is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Matthew 26:26-28, Jesus said, "This is my blood." You know, that means something. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then Revelation 1:5, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. And we contact that cleansing blood when we are baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3-4. His blood, the sinless sacrifice. Now, he entered heaven where he now sits upon the throne, Hebrews 8:1, as king and priest, Zechariah 6:13, which answers premillennialism, by the way. But he entered heaven that he might offer that sacrifice. And so he offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9:22 shows that without shedding of blood, there's no remission. But Hebrews 10:4, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. It took the blood of Christ. You know, my blood is important to me. I don't want to see it leaving my body. Leviticus 17:11 tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood, and thus it was given as an atonement. And so the sacrifice was to show them that sin brings death. You have to take life, you have to shed blood to take care of sin. And our sin brought the death of the sinless Son of God. His shed blood. Oh, how he loved us to die for us. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Those Levitical priests went into those holy places made with hands, as a matter of fact, as we read in Hebrews and in Leviticus. On that day of atonement, the high priest went into that most holy place, there to make atonement, first for himself and then for the whole nation. Christ has entered into not holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So his sacrifice was not fully made, in that it was not fully offered, until he entered into heaven itself, and there officiated as our high priest, in that place not made with hands. He put away sin. Look at verse 26. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I like to preach Hebrews 9:24-28. Because in it it tells us that now he appears before God for us, verse 24. He has appeared in the past to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, verse 26. And he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There are your 3 points right there. And let's look at verse 28 now. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is coming again. He said that he was coming again, John 14:1-6. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. I like to preach about Christ coming again. He's coming back one day. When he does, the dead will be raised, John 5:28-29. Some to life and some to condemnation. When he does, this world will be destroyed, 2 Peter 3:9-11. When he does, judgment will take place, Acts 17:30-31. And the pronouncement of eternity, either in heaven or in hell, will be that each one will hear. There will be none who will miss that, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Christ is coming again, just as he has appeared, and he now appears, so he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The angel said he would come again, Acts 1:11. I believe he will, but of that day and of that hour we do not know. Look at Hebrews 10:10 now. Christ is the sanctifier of the saved, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And notice this again, once for all. That offering did not have to be made again and again and again and again. It was not a daily or a weekly or a monthly or a yearly offering. It does not have to be made again because it accomplished in that once for all offering what God intended, what God required, what our sins had made necessary, what God's justice demanded, what God's mercy provided, by which will we are sanctified, we're set apart for holy use. That ought to mean something to us. We're to be different. We're not like people in sin. We're not like people in the world. We're not to walk like them, talk like them, think like them, act like them, go places they go, do what they do. We have been called out of the world by the gospel. We're to be different. We're set apart in Christ for holy use. Just as that Old Testament priesthood was set apart, they were to be holy, so are we to be. So we are sanctified, set apart. Our high priest is the sanctified and the sanctifier. of those who are saved. Well, we look now at Hebrews 11, verse 26. Start in verse 24 and see the context. Speaking of Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Reproach means that we're called upon to bear shame by following righteousness, by following the righteous one. Hebrews 10:33 shows that they were made gazing stocks. Partly whilst you were made gazing stocks by reproaches and afflictions, indicating that these Hebrew Christians had suffered in the past by what had been done publicly to vilify them. They were made gazing stocks. People came and saw them. And that brought shame and reproach from them. And partly, while you were made companions of them that are so used. And so their friends, those brothers and sisters in Christ, were so used and abused. They suffered reproach. But Moses, as he looked with soberness at reality, saw he could have on the one hand the blessings of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the power, the pleasure, the possessions that could be his in that office. He could have been Pharaoh, perhaps. But on the other hand, he saw the blessings of being faithful to God. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I see on TV sometimes where they might find a tomb and they open it, and there in it may be gold, silver, precious jewels, and in an amazing amount. And you think of all the treasures in Egypt and how that must have been so very valuable. But not enough to lose your soul. In Hebrews 13:8, Christ is eternally deity. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, Pentecostals say this means that he still works miracles today. It's not talking about that at all. But it's talking about his eternal nature. That Jesus Christ is deity. He is a member of the Godhead, Acts 17:29. And he possesses the characteristics and the qualities of eternality because of his deity. And because of that, we can rejoice in his eternal purpose. We can rest in his promises. We can trust in his power. We can have confidence in his presence. And then in 13:21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you perfect. Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. And I think another may deal with that. He's the example, the leader, the captain, the completer, the perfecter of our faith. And in him we can have completeness. And as we look at all that God has done to accomplish this, that we can have this position where we can do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. We can accomplish that which he would have us to do. We can be ready, qualified, able to do those good works he has given to us. It ought to cause us to rejoice that we have been so equipped. 2 Peter 1:3. We're not lacking anything that we need. But it ought also to remind us that our goal in Christ is not to bring glory and honor upon ourselves. I try, as do the other instructors, to instill in these students not only the truth from God's Word, but also the attitude of heart that we are to be servants. We're not preaching to be served. We're preaching to serve our God, our Lord who died for us, who gave Himself as that sacrifice. And our job is not to glorify ourselves, and how today we need to be reminded of that. It's not about us. How high we can climb and how well we can be made known. I quite often tell brethren in gospel meetings that when I finish the meeting and I'm gone, if you don't remember my name, that's all right. It's not about me. But remember Jesus Christ, the great truths we've studied together from His Word. So it ought to be the goal of every one of us that we seek to use all that God has given to us to equip us in such a way that we can bring glory to Jesus Christ and honor Him and serve Him faithfully. What a great, marvelous book is this book of Hebrews. How it challenges us, but yet how it compels us, calls us, and leads us to a higher plane. As we think about the Christ as seen in Hebrews, that author and finisher of our faith, our mediator and intercessor, the sinless sacrifice and the high priest who offered that sacrifice, the one who came to do the will of the Father. Aren't we glad He did? Does that not make us want, from hearts filled to overflowing with gratitude, not because someone has shamed us, not because someone has forced us, but from our own hearts filled with gratitude for all that Christ has done for us, to submit our wills to His, and to do what He commands with gladness, rejoicing, and steadfastness, always keeping on, unto the very end, that Christ may be seen in us. Our Lord came that we might be saved. He accomplished all that God set out for Him to do. His part has been done. Now it's up to us. He calls to us, come. He holds out those nail-scarred hands to us, ready to receive us. But it takes our coming, our submission to His will. He requires of us that we believe in Him, John 8:24. If we don't do that, we'll die in our sins. He says to us, repent, change your mind, and change your life. Else we'll perish, Luke 13:3. He calls upon us to confess our faith in Him, and surely, surely we'll be happy to do that. What could keep us from it? If we believe in Him, we'll be happy to tell people, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then, having made that good confession, He commands that we are to be baptized if we want to be saved. Considering all that Jesus has done for us, how then can we look to the Christ we've seen in Hebrews and say, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. I'm going to go back and live like I always have. The sacrifice of Christ doesn't mean anything to me. Surely we can't say that. But rather we'll say, what must I do? And whatever Jesus required, we'd be ready to do it. He says, be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I don't have to ask why. I don't have to ask, couldn't there be another way? I don't have to come with arguments about not being baptized. If I want to be saved, I must do what he said. He's the author and finisher of the faith. He said, be baptized. Friends, if you have not done these things, there's no better time than tonight. We're ready to assist you. If you have questions, we'll be happy to answer them. If you wonder about why we're doing what we're doing and saying what we're saying, we'll show you from this book. We're not afraid to point you to the truth. We want you to read it. We want you to know it. We want you to follow it. We want you to obey it. You can do that tonight. We'll be happy to help you. You can be baptized into Christ and there become partaker. There know the blessings found only in Christ. There find that life, that hope, that fellowship. Maybe you've done those things, but your life hasn't been as it ought to be, like the Hebrew Christians who were so exhorted then. You need to be exhorted. Don't turn loose. Hold fast. If you need to come back, come back. And start again to serve the one who loved you so. Come right now if you need to while we stand and sing.